thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
That always, they slept well. The next day, I had known they were going to be over. I turned the hot tub down to about 90, 91 degrees so that we could go out in the hot tub. And so I had them all out there in the hot tub with me, and they loved it. It was like a bath water. And while we're there and they're playing around and turning, fooling with the dolls and everything like that, I was just thinking of a song. It was an old hymn, Blessed Assurance. How many remember Blessed Assurance? And so I start singing it. I mean, what could I lose? I'm in my backyard, no one around but my grandkids. So I'm singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I just singing along, and I looked, and both Maisie and Nathaniel are kind of going like this, and they're playing and still going like that. And I thought, wow. So after I was done, Maisie went, bravo, bravo, Papa, bravo. And Nathaniel said, sing another one, Papa. I said, what? I said, finally, I have an audience that wants me to sing another song. That's never happened in my life and probably will never happen again, maybe with the grandkids. Hey, grandkids are great. I mean, if they listen to you sing these songs. And I literally sang four more that I could just remember the words to. And so I both had a glorious time with the Lord. And I said, Lord, what a blessing. And I was thinking what a blessing it was. Be able to sing those songs to my grandkids and them enjoy it. And hopefully that won't change later on. Maybe it will. I probably should come back to earth here. Realize it will. All right. We're on our last message on the subject of good God, bad God. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at some verses in chapter 20, 21, and 22. I think it's only appropriate that if we're on the last message of good God, bad God, that we're going to go to the end of the book. Because so often we say that, you know, in spite of all that happens and the battle that we seem to find ourselves in, the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in, we know there's going to be an end of it, and I've often said this, and so have you. I've read the last pages of the book, and I know we win. So based on the fact that I have said that, we're going to go to the last pages of the book, and let's find out how we do win. So good God, bad God. What we have been doing now for five weekends is we have been somewhat looking at the differences between the good God that we serve, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that reigns supreme over all things, and the bad, small g, God of this world. And we see that God's intentions for us are good intentions. His intentions for us are to kill, steal, and destroy. So it's basically what has been happening in this battle that's going on. So hopefully we've learned and we've grown through that time. The title of this message then is The End, Yet the Beginning. Because in Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, we find the end of certain things, but we also find the beginning of certain things. And I think it's good for us to know that there's an end of the things that we're going to talk about, and also yet there's a beginning of things. I don't know about you, but I need a little bit of hope. I want hope, first of all, in this world, in this life. Hope is a good thing. It's an anchor to your soul. Hope is something that keeps you keeping on. It keeps reminding you. So maybe some of the things that we'll share today will be helpful to you, as it has been to me as I studied this. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, going through verse 20, says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their mind is on earthly things. But, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's that contrast between those who have chosen to serve Christ. They have hope as we wait for our Savior to return to be with Him. And yet, if you make a decision and you have a choice not to serve Christ, to mind earthly things, to think that this is all there is to it, their destiny is destruction. And it's sad to say that that's the way it is. And Jesus said there will be a separation in the end. In Matthew chapter 13, so many of his parables throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the end. Talk about the kingdom coming, the end of this age, and talk about some of the things that will happen at the end of this age. And one thing that he says over and over again, that there's going to be a separation. Matter of fact, we're even told that the angels are going to participate in this operation. There's going to be a separating between the wheat and the tares. There's going to be a separation between the good and the evil. And some are going to be cast in eternal separation from God, and the others are going to enter into his presence. Romans chapter 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, we have this difference. If you continue in sin, continue to rebel against God and live in disobedience to his word, although he's given us every opportunity to receive this free gift of eternal life, we know the end of that rebellion is death, but the gift, receiving, notice what he says here, the free gift of God. You don't have to pay anything for it. It's been paid. The price has been paid. But the God of this world has blinded the eyes of so many people in the world. My eyes were blinded. How about you? Your eyes were blinded before you come to know Christ. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, but by his grace he drew us. He made known to us this gift. We made a choice to accept, and as a result of it, we have eternal life. In John chapter 14, one of those verses that we say over and over again as Jesus was talking about his leaving them, them meaning his disciples, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I mean, he was giving them some hope. He was countering that discouragement that was happening in their heart. If you want to counter discouragement happening in your life, think about your mansion. Think about your home with Jesus throughout eternity. Think about that. What is happening to you right now is so temporal. It seems like it's going to last forever. How many have been in a battle that just seemed like it's going to last forever? Come on, I've been there. You might be in one right now. Do you see, is there ever going to be an end to this? I've believed, I've prayed, I've trusted, and yet it seems I'm still wrestling and fighting with this. But don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So again, there's that hope that we have of eternal things that are going to take place. Now, in the book of Revelation is chapter 20, 21, and 22. I pulled four things out of there that we find there's going to be an end to, okay? And as we discuss these four things that are going to be an end to, and you need to be aware of these things because they're reality, they're truth. You can bank on it because all of God's word is true. Every word of it is true. But as we go through that, you'll find out we're talking about this new beginnings also, end of and new beginnings, and that's something that we need to be aware of also. First of all, we know that there's going to be an end of Satan and the god of this world. How many are a little bit happy over that? Come on. I know there's going to be an end of Satan and an end of the god of this world. Matthew chapter 25 is an interesting verse. In verse 41, it says that hell itself, the words that are spoken there, says everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me give you a little bit of insight on why there's a hell. Hell wasn't created for mankind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It's because of their rebellion and disobedience against God. That's why hell was created. It's eternal fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, God's not willing that any man should perish, Peter tells us, that all should come to repentance. And we know that God has done his part. How many know God has done his part? He's done his part. He never gave up on mankind. He continued to reach down for generation after generation after generation, revealing himself as the good God. The God had good intentions for them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to bring them into an inheritance. He wanted them to walk free from sin, the bondage of sin. He wanted them to be free emotionally, mentally, physically. That's what God wants for us. That's a good God. The devil, the god of this world, has painted a dim picture of God. He's put seeds of doubt in our minds since the beginning of time, since he put those seeds in Eve, to doubt the goodness of God. That's what this series was all about, to expose those hidden works of darkness, those deceptive ways of the enemy, to plant those seeds that we do not serve a good God. That's not true. We serve a good God. He's a just God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He's a sovereign God. He reigns over all things. Yeah, even the questions we have in our life. We were singing that song both last night. We sang a song about reigning, and Dennis and Cindy were leading us in a song about He reigns. And my thought is this, is that, God, You reign. Not just over the universe and all Your creation, but Lord, You reign over my life in a very personal way. And if You reign over my life in a personal way, you reign over the doubts in my life. You reign over the secrets. You reign over the questions that I might have. And what I mean by that is, even though you might be questioning, why is this going on? Why does this happen? God's reigning over that, and He knows. There's an assurance in that. If I know that my loving Heavenly Father is reigning over those things, is supreme over those things, it's going to work out. Things are going to work out. But there's going to be an end of Satan and the god of this world. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20, begin verse 1, because there's really two stages to the end of Satan and the god of this world. So we're going to do a little bit of teaching here about eschatology or about end times, okay? It's the study of end times. Just a little bit we're going to do here. We don't have time to do much, but I think we need to know this. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, after there's Jesus returned to this earth, chapter 19, after there's a warfare described by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 that's going to take place on the planet earth. We know it as Armageddon. We know it as the final battles that this earth and the nations of this world will participate in. We know that it's going to focus around the Middle East and specifically Israel and Jerusalem. That battle is going to take place. It's going to be so fierce that Matthew chapter 24 says that if those days were not shortened, all the flesh would be destroyed. So that's Armageddon. But right after that battle of Armageddon, then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He was cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. A little puzzling to read that at first. Why would he be bound and then all of a sudden released after 1,000 years? Once again, in the plan of God and the purposes of God. You find that he is bound for that 1,000 years because when Jesus returns, one of the first things he's going to do, he's going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. It's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We just read about it. People call it the millennium simply because millennium means 1,000 years. But he's going to set that up. Now, I've often questioned, and I'm not speculating here. I think I pretty well understand. I don't understand it all, but here's what I feel this is all about. I believe that God created the earth to be perfect. We know that true. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. All things were good. When he created man, he said it is very good. He places in that environment that he called good. God does everything perfect. But sin entered into the world, and sin is what caused that goodness to leave, the curse to come on the ground. As a result of disobedience to he who was reigning supreme over all things, you can't disobey against the creator of things, the maker of things, and expect things to work out. It just doesn't work. But somehow we think it's going to. So it doesn't work out. Things go disarray. Things go just wild and crazy, if you will, and that's the way the world has been going. But deep down in God's heart, he always wanted us to experience a world that was perfect. That's the millennial reign of Christ. That's the 1,000 years reign. When Jesus Christ comes back himself and he lands on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem, he sets up his kingdom and his throne in Jerusalem and he rules the nations from there. Satan is bound up and he wants to show all of mankind, this was my original intention. And we'll begin to see an earth and experience an earth that is so beautiful. It's not even going to compare to what we have this weekend. It's going to be so much better. Can you just imagine? A healing is going to come. The curse being removed from the world. Peace in the world. The lion laying down with the lamb. The fruit, the trees, they're just producing fruits 12 times a year. And just all of this abundance and prosperity is happening. And the blessings of the Lord and the presence of the Lord in our midst. As he came down in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and he fellowshiped with them in the cool of the day, Jesus will be here with us. So he wants the world to see this. So for 1,000 years, we find this taking place with no Satan to tempt us, no Satan to plant those seeds of doubt about God's goodness. We see it. But yet, there's still something maybe we don't see. And that's the depravity of the heart, even when Satan is bound. Because after 1,000 years, he's released, we're told. And if you look there with me again, verse 7, when those 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And I'll stop there. So Satan is released and he goes out to deceive. Now listen, he only has a short period of time. But you have to get this picture here, that during that 1,000-year reign of prosperity in Jesus present in the world as it should have been from the very beginning, there's something still bruised in the heart of a man or a woman, just the heart of mankind. It's called disobedience and rebellion. That they don't want to live under this kind of rule. They don't want someone telling them what to do. They don't want to live under that kind of authority. So Satan has a heyday. He goes out, and all he has to do is say, hey, listen. And again, I don't think I'm reading too much into this, is that, you know, there are things could be better than what you're living under right now. If you'll just follow me, I'll show you some things that you can't believe yet. I'll show you some things that are going to make you wise and you don't have to live under this kind of authority and rule in your life. You could be your own man. Sound pretty familiar? That's what he did from the very beginning. He deceives a whole lot of people. I believe it's one more opportunity for people to make a choice. Do you really want to live with God forever and ever and ever and ever? See, that's going to be that 1,000-year reign. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with us as saints because we are with him, but there is a population that's taking place on this planet. We don't have time to go into it. We're reigning over that population that's taking place, so it's for them that this is happening. So he's loosed, and it happens after the 1,000-year reign. So their end, but now comes the next verse here. This is the second part of it. In verse 10, the devil. Well, first of all, back up the latter part of verse 9. It says, fire came down from him, God of heaven devoured them, this rebellion that was taking place. The devil who deceived them was now cast, and I added the word now there, but was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented there day and night for how long? Ever and ever and ever. This is his final destination, destruction, bound up. So that's what happens to Satan at this particular time. Now, number two, there's the end of heaven and earth as we know it. There's that end of heaven and earth as we know it. In verse 21, chapter 21, I should say, verse 1 said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. So now there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now notice there's not just a new heaven, there's a new earth. That ought to perk you up. That ought to just get your curiosity going. Why a new earth should be the first question. I mean, why is this new earth needed at this time? Now, in 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, go back to 2 Peter. I want you to see some verses. I should have told you to kind of mark that to give you time to get back and do that. But look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. If you need a Bible, there's one right in front of you. You can flip back on that in the New Testament. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes a whole chapter to describe what's going to take place. That brings us right up to the new heaven and the new earth. So not only do we find it at the end of the book, we find the epistles addressing it so that the believers could be aware of this. Not all people, but the letter was to the believers. Beloved, in verse 1, I write to you this second epistle, because it's 2 Peter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. How many know we need to be reminded of things? Over and over and over and over again. We have short memories. It's one of our problems. It just doesn't happen when you turn 50. We just have short memories, everybody. He said, you should be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Now notice what he does here. He includes everyone that is written and all things that were written in God's word. Holy prophets, the commandments, and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And he says, knowing this first, that there's going to be scoffers in the last days, walking around in their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So in the last days, there's going to be people that are going to doubt the words of Jesus. They're going to doubt the words of the prophets. They're going to doubt the words of the apostles, that the second coming of Christ is going to happen. Listen, the second coming of Christ is going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return. We need to be reminded of this. That's why the epistles are so filled with that understanding and revelation. But there are going to be people that are going to doubt that. Because they're going to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully, say willfully, willfully forget. That's different than just forgetting. Somehow their will was involved in this. Somehow they just made this choice. I don't want to believe this. I don't want to believe God's word. I don't want to believe that God has the kind of authority over it. So it's willfully forget. And what did they forget? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So he refers to an incident that happened in history. He takes them back, and this happened, he said. You know it happened. It's been passed down that it happened. It's been proven it's happened. Even in Jesus' day, in Peter's day, they're saying that you know this has happened. How much more now with all the advancement we have? We know it happened. We know it happened. There's signs that it did happen. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, in other words, the same word that said that was going to be happen, have preserved also that there's going to be another destruction of the earth as we know it, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he kind of uses that analogy between what happened, but the same word, same prophets, same apostles, said the same thing about now another event that's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. He goes on to say, he said, but the Lord, he's not slack concerning his promise. You think he's holding back? No, he's just being long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have an opportunity. Everyone in this room has an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. That's why God maybe brought you here, so that you might know him. And not just know him, but accept him and receive him and receive eternal life. It's for you. It's a free gift. So God's being, but, verse 10, again, that word, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it tells and gives us a description in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Then he just goes on to say that knowing all these things, we should be steadfast. We should be doing the work of the Lord. We should be aware of these things. We should be alert. We should be sober. And that's what the rest of Peter is talking about there. So we have this new heaven and a new earth. Now, I want to back up, and I want to just inject something here of why it passes away. Why does the earth, heaven and earth pass away? Backing up to verse 11 of chapter 20. If you're looking at it, right after Satan is bound forever and ever in that fiery brimstone place, it says, then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face, now this is very key to this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This, the great white throne judgment is mentioned here, and then it describes that great white throne judgment down through the next verses. But here's what I want to point out here. How does the heaven and the earth, they're reserved for fire. And so there's not going to be a flood that's going to destroy the earth. There's going to be a fire. Now, do you remember why the flood came? Every evil imagination in the heart of mankind was being done by man. They were destroying one another. If God did not intervene, all of the human race would have been wiped out. But God did not want the human race to be wiped out. He had too many good intentions for them and eternal purposes for them. So in order to make sure, to ensure that the race would continue, the flood had to come. But it didn't come without warning. Because Noah preached righteousness for 120 years while he prepared the ark. The ark stood out like a sore thumb. He was building his thing in the midst of a populated area, and they were saying all manner of unkind things about Noah and saying, what the purpose of this? We don't even know what rain is. You'd say there's going to be a flood and all of this. But during that time, the Bible says in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what's a preacher of righteousness? He was saying, listen, we've drifted from God. We're not serving the Almighty One, the Sovereign One, the Holy One. We're serving all these other gods, and I'm sure he pointed out this pagan worship and idol worship and all these altars that were built to all these other gods, and he was pointing out these things. Turn from those things. Listen, don't commit adultery. It's not right to go take your neighbor's wife. It's not right to fornication. It's live holy lives. It's not right to steal. It's not right to kill. It's not right to be angry with. See, he was preaching all of these things, what was right to do. And the people were basically laughing at him. And they were going on and continued to do these things. So it wasn't without warning. Neither is a day that is had without warning. It's very clear. There are many preachers of righteousness. The word is being preached. People are given an opportunity to repent. I just pray that they will. As many as possible. So you see at the end there, this great white throne judgment. And him who sat on whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Why does this fiery damnation and destruction take place at this moment? You see, up until this point, I truly believe that the ones that are on the scene, now we've seen Jesus come to this earth. We saw the outpouring of God's Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, which was the beginning of the church. But one of the things I don't believe has showed up to all of mankind and revealed himself is God the Father himself. You ever notice that? The God the Father himself. Now, here's where God the Father shows up. In all the splendor and the glory and the majesty of God the Father, it says, when they saw his face, there was a burning up. So the heavens as we know it and the earth as we know it were consumed by the glory and the fire, consuming fire of God that we serve because of his holiness. And why is that? Because you see, first of all, the earth was under a curse. Evil was on the earth. The heavens themselves were occupied by the evil one. We have three heavens. We have the atmosphere where we breathe oxygen around us. We have the second heaven, which is where the planets are, the sun, moon, and stars, and things like that. Then we have the third heaven where God dwells in his sanctuary. But the second heavens, where the stars and the moons are, when Satan himself was cast out of the third heaven, where did he go? I believe he went to the second heavens. I think we have a little bit of indication. Why do you think there's so much worship of the sun, so much worship of the moon, so much worship of the stars, and they turn to the second heaven for their leading and their guiding, and that has been historical, and it even happens to this day. The evil one has occupied that. That's why there needs to be a new earth and a new heaven, because you see, God the Father cleanses it all. Cleanses it all. So there's a cleansing at that particular moment. And that's why there's a need of a new heaven and a new earth, because the one that we know has passed away at the very presence of God the Father. So we have a new heaven, end of the heaven and earth as we know it. Let's go to the third one. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, as we just moved down there. 21 and verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There's going to be an end of tears. There's going to be an end of tears. Now, I want you to get this. I was reading a commentary, and I believe this to be true this past week, on this particular phrase, end of tears. And the words that are used there, the Greek words that are used there to put that phrase together, it's not just a general statement. There's just an end of tears, generally, but specifically, end of every tear that was shed by every human being. that has accepted Christ. So be an end of those tears. End of the tears of misfortune, the tears of poverty, the tears of loneliness, the tears of a lost love or the persecution that has taken place, tears of remorse, tears of disappointment, unfulfilled dreams in life, tears of discouragement, tears of pain, tears of rejection, tears of abandonment, tears of hurt, tears of grief, all the things that we all go through. We live in a world that's evil, and we're affected, the circumstances, the consequences of a fallen earth, even though we have the hope in us and that we know Christ and we have a hope that, but our hope right now is that there's going to be an end of these things finally. Very specific. John chapter 16, if you read that chapter, you'll pick this out in a few verses. It says that there's going to be a day when your sorrow will be turned into joy. And the description there in John 16 is of a woman giving birth. That during that time and those moments, the struggle and the pain and the... I can't even imagine trying to give birth. My mom giving birth to 9 pounds, 7 ounce, 23-inch George. You know? And then five others over 9 pounds and all of that. But that's just one example of many others. But after the child is born, you look at that child, you look at that new life, and that all of a sudden the sorrow is turned into joy in a moment. So he likens it on that. And he says in John 16, joy that no one takes away. See, not only is there end of tears, but no one's going to take away your joy then. You know, there are moments when we have joy. And you know, you experience great joy, great presence of God, great revelation, great understanding. And you would love to remain in that moment, but all of us have experienced it. You walk away from that moment, and anything can happen at any moment to try to take that joy away. How many know what I'm talking about? It's just so quickly, and you got to battle, you got to fight to hold on to it, but there's going to come a day when there'll be end of tears, and that joy, no one can take it away from you. It'll be forever and ever and ever and eternal. That's what we have in store. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ when he is revealed. Listen to this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, and that's the salvation of your souls. So there's going to be an end of tears, and there's going to be joy that no one will take away. Revelation chapter 21 gives us our fourth one again. In verse 4 it says, not only will God wipe away every tear from their eyes, there shall be no more death. The end of death. The end of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tells us that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does it mean by first fruits? You see, Jesus, when he died on the cross and he was raised from the dead on the third day, he was the first to experience the resurrection from death to life. And it happened because the Father's power that raised him. He trusted in the Father's power that raised him. And then everyone who accepts this sacrifice of Christ dying by faith accepts that he died for our sin, also is risen to new life, and we become the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the hundredth and the millionth piece of fruit that is risen For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Adam brought death, Jesus brought resurrection. All die in Adam, so in Christ shall we all be made alive. But there's an order of things. Then he goes, then comes the end, verse 24. When he delivers the kingdom to God our Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now listen to this. The enemy, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, we have today, we walk in faith, knowing that whether we pass from this life by natural causes and natural means or by some other way that happens from it, if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a reality. So in all reality, there's a passing from one existence on this planet to another existence to be eternal existence. But you still have to realize death is an enemy to us. Death is an enemy to the world. It's one that is still there and is going to be dealt with once and forever because there'll be an end of death as we know it now. Won't that be a glorious day that we don't have to, even though we have the faith, listen, you have to realize, even though we have the faith, it's still, there's that grieving. Jesus even wept over it. Remember when Jesus was going on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead? He stood and he wept, not over Lazarus being dead. He wept over those who were grieving for Lazarus. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw them grieving and he wept. So Jesus wept because there's that enemy of death that needs to be dealt with. God never intended, and Jesus knew it, never intended for God, for a man to experience this kind of grief because of death. But that's going to be dealt with. There's going to be an end of death and eternal life. Then we have a conclusion. A glorious conclusion in Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done." If you mark your Bibles, you ought to mark this because I'm going to say something about it right now. He said, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of what? Life freely to him who thirsts." It's going to be a glorious new heaven and new earth. Maybe at another time in another message, we should take time and really describe that new heaven and new earth. You can read it on your own there. But I want you to notice those words. What has he said? He said to me, "It is done." Do you remember one other time in the scriptures when those same words were used? When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," or "It is done." It's all done. The sacrifice has been made. Nothing more can be done. And at the very end, he says those words again. "It is done. It's a finished deal. I've dealt with everything you need to be dealt with, and now we have this eternal existence with God. It's all finished and all wrapped up with us being in the presence of God." Would you stand with me, please? I thought when I was putting this message together, I was thinking of the purpose of the end of the message. And that's not a pun even. That's just think of what would we do at the end of this message. And what I prayed this. I prayed, "Lord, I pray that, Lord, hope will be built in the hearts of every believer. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to lay hold of the reality that this life that we live now."
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.